Romans, we're getting towards the end now. A few more chapters, and what a delightful journey it has been through this particular book of the Bible with all its foundational truths that are in it. So the need that each human being has to have their, well, the need in the sense that, as it's put, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's a need of or for a Savior. Each person has this. And so Paul has laid all this out, and who fulfills that? Well, it's Christ. Jesus, through his shed blood, the fact that he did rise again. He's not in the ground. He's at the right hand of the Father. He is the one who saves us. And Paul has emphasized in this particular letter, it's not by our own works. We don't earn God's favor. Through faith in Jesus, we are granted the favor of God. Do our actions matter? Yes, they do. Obedience is important. Jesus is to be Lord in our life. But again, the favor part of it, the being reconciled before God, that's a gift. It's not something that we can earn. So through Christ, we are made just as if we had not sinned. So we are justified. And so we're not slaves to sin, we're not slaves to the law, but we are free in Christ. Yet, at the same time, he is to be our Lord, and we are to serve him and follow him. And that is what it is to have faith or trust him. Do we trust him enough to obey him, to follow his lead? We saw in a few chapters ago, 9 through 11 in particular, God is sovereign. There is human responsibility. We're responsible for how we treat God, how we respond to him. Jesus has gone to the cross. He has arisen again. It's done. How do we respond to that? This is something that we're responsible for. So God is sovereign. If we have responsibility. These things are taught in the Bible. The debate goes on and on. How do you mesh those two? God being sovereign, like he is king, he rules. No one can change his mind. Yet, he allows us to make some choices. And he does both. God's word, it's laid out for us that this is the case. Now, as we're in chapters 12 on to the end, 13 now, really in that section of Romans that is how to live the Christian life. What should it look like? And encouragements in that. 12, 1 and 2, there's a lot of favorite verses in the book of Romans, but certainly those are a couple of highlights. I'll read them. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is the reasonable thing to do. Or the NIV puts it, this is your spiritual act of worship. It's both reasonable and an act of worship to submit to God. And do not be conformed to this world, or let it shape us, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so the Lord offers to, in fact he will, transform us as our minds are renewed by him, by his word, as we are sensitive to the conviction of the voice of the Holy Spirit. He will actually transform us. And that is a wonderful thing. Some of those things we struggle with, he doesn't just promise that we will be able to modify our behavior well enough to get by, but he will actually transform our hearts so that those things are no longer our desires, and our desires line up more and more with his desires. And that's an amazing promise, really, because just trying harder to do better, it seems like a lot of effort, because it is a lot of effort. And that doesn't mean we're not to try to obey God, but it's just trying to get the right balance to it. We have God's favor. He offers us transformed lives. And especially as we resist the world trying to, it doesn't transform us, but it's trying to mold us to its image. So on one side, it's resisting that. The other is allowing God, his word, his spirit, to do its work in us. Okay, in chapter 13, we're really going through, carrying on with its encouragements and instructions in following the Lord, in obeying him, what the Christian life is to look like in different situations. It's part really of that proving is in 12:2, to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we read God's instruction in his word and then put it into practice, this is how we prove, or we find out, that what he tells us, what he commands us, is actually true. It works. This is how we are to live. All right, so 13, 1 and 2. Let every soul, so every person, be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So there's been quite a bit of, I think it's fair to say, quite a bit of contention between the church and the government in the last few years. It certainly rose to the surface. And debate as to how Christians or churches were to behave, if you will. And so it's a pretty relevant passage, not so much because of the past, but today and the future, because this affects our lives in a whole bunch of different areas, and some, you know, probably relatively small things, some much bigger things. I think we just got a taste of it through the COVID lockdown kind of scenarios and rules that we weren't used to. It just rose to the surface a lot more than what we're used to. But it's all around us. We have choices. Do we obey the government in certain areas or not? And so, looking at the facts, God appoints the authorities which exist over us. Daniel chapter 1, I'm going to turn there. There's a number of passages we could go to for examples of God directing the so-called powers here on earth, or authorities here on earth. But Daniel chapter 1, starting at the beginning, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. So why do I pick that passage? Well, it's one of the passages where we see, you know, there's a battle going on between kings on the earth. But verse 2 makes it clear who's in charge or control of the situation. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. The Lord directed that. So God in heaven is ruler over all. It can get a little difficult, I think, to try and reconcile why does he allow certain things to happen on this earth. I think back to a couple or a few weeks ago now, in chapter 11 of Romans, who has become his counselor? Who's become God's counselor? The answer is nobody has become God's counselor. We do not know the mind of the Lord on all things. He doesn't owe us. He loves us. He extends us grace and mercy beyond anything that we could ever possibly deserve, but he is God. And his plans, they are above us. It's good to keep that in mind. Now, we know in the situation with Judah and Babylon, Judah was being punished. And the Lord used Nebuchadnezzar to do that. Now, I won't turn there, but further on in Daniel, we see Belshazzar and the handwriting on the wall, if you remember that account. And there came a time when the Lord decided, okay, the Babylonian Empire, this is going to end. And that's another very clear example of the Lord stepping in and going, okay, you've been measured, and the time is up. And then the Medes and Persians took over. And so the point being, there's all these countries and rulers and different ways of ruling. You know, we're Western country democracies, what we're familiar with. God doesn't run a democracy, however. He is God. And his hand is over all of this. And it's something to sit, you know, if you sit and think about it, it's like, you know, there's some things I don't know the answer to. I don't know the mind of God on all things, not even close. Neither do you. Even I think about, okay, governments, and some are so evil, it's hard to find any that we'd go, they're so good. I can't think of one at the moment. We look forward to Christ reigning and ruling, right? That'll be the, imagine, perfect rule. Integrity, justice, order. This will happen when Christ returns and then rules here on earth. thousand years. So that's going to happen. Feels like we're getting closer and closer. But I was thinking of this and going, I'm glad I live in a democracy, and it's good to vote, participate. Can we outvote God's will as far as who's going to rule? I don't think we can. I think he has his hand over it all. But like I said, how do we reconcile all these things and good versus evil and what the Lord allows and what is according to his plan and what isn't human rebellion and all that. But sticking with the facts, here it is in our text. We are to be subject to governing authorities. The authorities that exist are appointed by God, end of verse 1. And whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. If you resist, judgment will be brought on you. And so this is talking about the political or government realm. It's an institution. The church is another institution. Sometimes the two butt heads, if you will. We'll get to that. We could say we have a terrible government. What did the government of Jesus look like? The human government look like? What did the government Paul was under look like? He was beheaded under Nero. We may have our thought may be that we have a particularly bad government. That may not be your thought. But it'd be hard to argue that it's worse than being under Nero. We may get there. We certainly may. It wouldn't shock me. In fact, the Great Tribulation is coming. It will be far worse than it was under Nero. It won't even compare. But we look forward to the rapture before that happens, so we don't experience the wrath of God. But the earth will experience a time far worse than it's ever seen. But back on track. Governments, they are instituted by God. Christians have been living under, you could call them poor governments, since the early church. So that's nothing new. We don't have that excuse. The question does come up, do we always obey the government? The short answer is no. We could look at Daniel, Peter and John, Paul, they're all examples of those who did go against the government at points. I think Daniel and, say, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're great examples of a situation where it's like confronted with a situation and they had to make a choice. Peter and John as well, when they were told to stop preaching, what did they say? It can't happen. We have to share the gospel, even if, I paraphrase, but do whatever you want. We won't be quiet on this. The apostles were martyred for a reason. They didn't conform when it came to the gospel. But say, back to Daniel. And chapter 3, verse 18 17 is the response of the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the response to the king. And they're supposed to bow down. All they got to do is bow down to the image, and everything's fine. The king even seemed to have a certain amount of favor, general favor towards them at this point. But the response, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So the picture is obey as long as you can obey, and when it contradicts God's direct command. So when obeying authorities causes us to not be able to obey God himself, who is the authority over the authorities, the human authorities, then we must choose to obey God. Daniel, the same thing. Remember the lion's den. Don't pray. Don't pray to your God for a set time. But he did as was his custom, and he prayed three times a day like he always did, and he was thrown into the lion's den. And the Lord delivered him as well. Now, there's also examples and specifics. Jesus, his enemies tried to, basically they were trying to trick him into giving an answer which would cause him to have disfavor with the crowd by asking, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And of course, his answer was, give me a coin whose image is on it. It was Caesar's. So give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. And they had no answer for that. But an evil government, do we pay taxes? Well, Jesus said, pay the taxes. His image is on that currency. Give them their taxes. All to say, disobeying the government is a serious thing. So we are to seek to obey. That is to be our desire. Because, one, it's obedience to God to do so. 3 and 4, carrying on. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. It sounds pretty drastic. But the job of a government is to keep order, if this is what we see here. It's what God's word tells us. It doesn't mean that governments actually do that, authorities, but that is their purpose. They're to keep order. They're to see that good citizens prosper and the evil are held to account or punished. It's their job. In chapter 12, if you remember, we're told not to seek vengeance. But here in 13, we see that God has given government the authority to punish the lawbreaker. It is, and this is something that's established in Scripture. Now, unfortunately, few rulers are actually good ministers of their job or good servants in it. And certainly our leaders fall way, way short. What does God's word tell us to do? We are to pray for them. And not just a casual, oh, I'm supposed to pray, I better mutter out a couple lines. No, we're to actually pray for them. If we view them as those who persecute us, what are we to do with those who persecute us? We are to bless them. And perhaps the only way we can do that, well, one is obey as much as we can. Another is pray for them. I mean, a government is it's a large entity, but it is made up of individuals. They're all individuals made in God's image, and God wants salvation for them as well as us. So there's an action side of this. I think there's also an attitude side of this. And it's convicting to me in the sense that You know, complaining and whining is really not accomplishing anything. You know, instead of that, pray. Pray for them. If there's things we can actually do, do those things. What we don't see in this particular text, and I don't see elsewhere in the New Testament, we're not encouraged to be rebels, overthrow governments, have that attitude of respect and obedience. Essentially, be good citizens as much as is possible for us. All right, verse 5. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, tending continually to this very thing. Whether therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So again, know that the ruler over our rulers is God himself. And not just in this area, but in all areas, we are encouraged to be led by the Spirit, not the flesh, not our reactions to things. Seek the Lord. Where the challenge is, I find, is we can go through this and it's clear. Obey until we cannot obey the Lord anymore. The thing is, it's not always crystal clear what that is. Some things they're very clear. Someone says, do not share the gospel, do not utter the name of Jesus. It's pretty clear as a Christian, we are to do this. Deny him or die. Many have died under that. All you have to do is deny Jesus and you can live. You won't get fed to the lion, burnt at the stake, that kind of thing. And many have died saying, no, you can take my life. But you can't take my Lord. He is my Lord. But there are other areas where it's like, okay, not everyone agrees as far as what is the correct response to certain things. And even I think going through things like the last few years with things like lockdowns and all this stuff, and what is the right thing to do? I have always been more concerned about the process than a lot of times what the final decision is. Some of them are pretty black and white. They need to happen. But what's the process? Have we sought the Lord on it earnestly? Are we confident that we've heard from him as to how we are to act? And so, in this, it's not, like the challenges will, the trials will come and go. One passes, another comes. And in this area, it will happen. I mean, it happens. There's all kinds of rules in our society. So some we don't have to pray about. The speed limit. I don't think we have to pray about that. It is what it is. Follow it. If you don't, take the fine. I'm not advising taking the fine, but know that that's the consequence. Some things are not so black and white, but have we really talked to the Lord about whether this is an issue where we have to disobey government in order to obey and honor and glorify him? And so our society has a lot of stuff going on in it where, I mean, I'm hearing more and more things where someone just saying there's a Christian gets quite a pushback, or expressing views that are that line up with God's word, his truth, gets outrage. This is going to happen more and more. There are laws, and there's going to be laws coming that are going to say, basically, if you stand on God's truth, you're breaking the law, and you will be punished. And so we have and will more and more have decisions to make in these areas. But what's the process? It needs to be seeking the Lord. I think of Daniel, and we're spending a bit of time on this, but it's very important. When Daniel was faced with, you know, stop praying or else, it's so drastic in his day. It's like, it's not like you're going to go to court. No, you're going to get fed to the lions. It's very immediate. No lawyers, just obey or lions. But Daniel carried on with his, as was his custom. So he had a track record of seeking the Lord, and we see it in Daniel's life, that he lived set apart, like he determined to follow the Lord. And so when the trial came, he already had the practice down of seeking the Lord, and I believe hearing from him, of close fellowship with him. And this is the best place for us to be. By all means, if we get in a trial or a situation, call to the Lord, seek him. But better practice is be seeking him consistently, and as the trials come, we're going to be closer to the Lord. We'll be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit's convicting and leading. We may still have to really press in to sort out what to do. I certainly believe we're going to get more and more chance to practice this. So being prepared is going to be a good thing. So just a recap on this. God is the authority over the authorities. He has set them in place. Our attitude should be one to obey. But of course, our attitude also is to obey God first and foremost, and then seek direction from him in these things. Okay. Verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, not love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the one highlighted here. We are to love. So whatever we're going through, whatever decisions we're making, which lead to actions, it must all be done in love. And we saw last week, when it comes to love, love without hypocrisy. It's not something, either we're loving or we're not. To pretend, that's not love. Now, is it easy? No. But love is primarily action. Attitude and action. There's emotion and feeling to it. But it comes down to how we act and what our attitudes are. So 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to turn here or there. Well-known passage on love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So I think super, super annoying. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. So you can have all kinds of knowledge and power, but without love, nothing in God's eyes. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. And here in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. So, that lays out a bunch of things that love is. We also see what love is not. If we are truly loving, looking at our text in Romans again, if we truly love our neighbor or another person, there wouldn't even be need for the commandments. You shall not commit adultery or murder or steal or lie, because we just wouldn't do those things. No one would if we were truly loving. We would not harm a neighbor. And so love is the fulfillment of the law in that sense. God is love. God is not a lawbreaker. We cannot be described as being love by nature. We are lawbreakers. Apart from Christ, we are seen as lawbreakers. So we are not to harm others. Now, I will say this in our society, or culture, that seems to love to take offense. The definition of harm, it's getting a bit crazy. So you can harm someone by just expressing biblical truth or that kind of thing. So always we need to go to God's word to define what even what the terms are. So we're not to harm anyone, but we need to go to God's word to see what is love and what is harm. So we have that laid out for us. I'm not going to carry on further down that road right now, but we are to be loving as God is loving, as Christ is loving. And it's that self-sacrificial kind of love. And 1 Corinthians 13 is a great place to turn to for that reminder of what it is to be loving. Okay, verse 11. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The time is short. That's what Paul's saying here. If it was short then, it's shorter now. The time is short. Wake up. It is possible to be spiritually asleep at the switch kind of thing. You know, there's plenty of warnings in Scripture to be watchful, pay attention. So, kind of asleep, or we don't want to be that, or Revelation 3, 14 to 22, that's the message to the lukewarm church, a place of complacency and apathy. We don't want to be there. The Lord does not. He has a rebuke for anyone who's there. And the words are harsh. I will vomit you out. Right? So that is not a place we want to be. We want to be actively living a life of faith. And faith is an action. We want to be trusting the Lord, seeking Him, being spiritually awake. And one of the things is to look around and go, what am I living in? Where am I at? What are the times? How am I supposed to live? The time is short, whether it's short because the rapture is going to happen, then the tribulation and the end times, or whether our days here on earth end today or tomorrow or whenever, it could be 20 years, it's still short. Teach me to number my days aright, it says in Psalm 90, I believe, that I might gain a heart of wisdom. So that's a good prayer to pray. So we don't want to be those who are asleep. We want to be awake, bright, on the ball, seeking and serving the Lord. 13 and 14. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So, as we finish the chapter, walk in obedience, walk in the light, not darkness. Our culture promotes all kinds of darkness. We're to resist that and seek to walk in the light in obedience to God. The New Living Translation puts verse 13 this way: because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties, drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity or immorality and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. So don't be caught up. Don't participate in. And that would be to any degree. And when it comes to the things of the works of the flesh, if you will, there's different scriptures we can look at with a list. But essentially, seek to obey the Lord. If there is an area that we are living contrary to the Lord's instruction, His commands, we are to seek to obey Him. And oftentimes, that may be hard. Look at Jesus' life. I see nothing easy about it. Right? Hard is okay. What did Jesus say? Come, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. So, yoke up with Him. Walk through it with Him. This is what the Lord encourages us to do. And so it's back to the Romans 12, 1 and 2, and the going to Him daily and saying, Lord, what is your will for me today? And I am willing to take, in fact, I do take my will and put it aside, and I want your will to be done. And so that simply could be put, Lord, what do you have for me today? This is what I want to do. and to have a practice of that. And I believe as we're faithful in that, he will more and more enlighten us as to how to do that. My timer. So he doesn't abandon us to this, but as we take his yoke upon us, and he will help us. We are given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he speaks to us. Do we slow down, and I'm speaking for myself, do we slow down enough to listen, like to be able to hear? Because there's so much other noise going on that we're drowning him out. And so this is a challenge, but this is part of the Christian walk. And it's part of being, I believe, awake, not asleep, is to go, this is what I need. My flesh may want my will to be done every single day or every single moment, but I know that I'm to resist that and walk in the Spirit, who is pointing me ever, continually, albeit, I think, often gently, to the Lord Jesus and saying, look this way, look at him, follow him, take his yoke upon you. And he will give you rest, but also direction and help. And so the decisions in life, there's many and they're varied, and the consequences are varied, or like the weight to them. But I do believe the practice or process we're to have is the same. Be that living sacrifice. Seek the Lord. Seek to obey him. Resist conforming to the world. Desire to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Get into God's word. We do it here. I encourage you to have a daily practice. Get into God's word. You don't need to spend 4 hours doing an in-depth study. Read half chapter. Pray for 5 minutes to the Lord about it, and see where that takes you as you're consistent in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, help us to draw closer to you. And I lift up each one of us, Lord, and we've got different challenges in life, but we have the same Lord. It's you. And I thank you that over all the things in life that we experience and the goings on in the world, you are Lord over it all. Help us to seek you daily, seek your will to be done in our lives. And I do pray, Lord, that we would walk closely with you when it comes to being citizens in our country, Canada. Lord, I pray you'd help us be the best citizens we can. And then as we are also, and first and foremost, citizens of heaven, your children, Lord, help us to always walk in obedience to you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. And Lord, may we be diligent to seek you and walk out your truth. Thank you for the many blessings you give us. Thank you for your favor. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.